You know, when we read a song like that, I sometimes have to stop and remind myself that when our fathers were very often suffering, they were suffering not at the hands of un-Christians, but of other Christian people. And I know in my own background, coming from an Anabaptist faith, that it was both the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Reformed churches that were persecuting the Anabaptists, and that sounds like it could be an Anabaptist song. Here's the thing. I don't believe any of you are here by accident today. God has brought you to this place at this time for a specific purpose. Because you know what? Today is a day of celebration. No matter what you might think, today is a day of celebration. And I'm sure right now you're wondering, oh my goodness, what holidays are going to tell me of this now? Remember how we were when Pentecost came along and it kind of snuck up on us? Well, today we've come to celebrate the simple presence of God in each of our lives. Today, even though it is Father's Day, it is also Mother's Day and Children's Day. This is called worship. And it is the main thing that we do Sunday after Sunday when we come together in this place at this time. So even if you've had a rough week, as I think Pam and I have had this week, today is a day of celebration. Our worship itself is an act of giving to God the praise that He alone deserves. We turn around as we sing these songs, as Marilyn leads us in our music. We understand, excuse me, I should have said Marlene. Sometimes I don't have it all screwed on right, you know, it is early. But having said all of that, did you know that most people consider church to be a real threat? Maybe you do too. Maybe that's the way you think about it. But you know, 90% of Americans will say they believe in God. Even the Muslims believe in God. Even Hindus believe in God. They might have a different concept of who that God is than we. But yet, 90% of Americans say they believe in God. Yet surveys indicate that the majority of that 90%, well over 55%, and I'm sorry for throwing out all these figures, but sometimes I'm amazed by them. They consistently choose to be somewhere else on Sunday morning. Now, most of you don't live here in Bureau. I think that's one person that lives. Well, okay, Iona, you're from Bureau. You're technically in Bureau, aren't you, Mary? Yeah. Well, most of you are not really from this town. You're associated with it. But let's say simply, where are all the other people from this town of Bureau? And I'll say the same thing when I get to Tiscan. We'll have about 45 people in church today. That's a guess. But where will all the other people be? Some of them will be in the other churches. Some of them will even travel to go to church. But the majority of them will choose to stay home and find something different to do. Here, listen to this again. A recent survey, this was taken in California, where maybe people are a little bit more liberal. But here are four top reasons that people give for not going to church. Number one, church services are boring, especially the sermon. All I can say is ouch. Number two, members are unfriendly to visitors. Now, if we had a visitor here today, I don't think that would be the case. But if this church were 10 times the size it is, visitors come in and they get lost. Number three, church is more interested in money than in me. And that's been around for a very long time. And number four, we worry about the quality of the church's child care. In other words, can I leave my child in the nursery and knowing that they will be treated not only fairly, but be treated well. The truth is that most people, even I would say most Christians, don't come to church because they don't have an interest in God. Most people are very concerned about spiritual matters, however they perceive them. They just don't feel welcome in church or think that the church has anything at all to offer them. They simply find church to be boring and irrelevant to the rest of their lives, which they would consider are very important. Now, I've heard people say that the church shouldn't be entertaining. But I want to ask, why not? Now, I could come out here and do a little dog and pony show every Sunday morning. That might entertain you and get a good laugh from some of you. But have you ever looked up that word entertain in the dictionary? Here's what it means, because I did. I went to, not Wikipedia, but something online anyway. Anyway, it says, entertain means to hold a person's attention. That was the first description. To treat a person as a guest. To show a person hospitality. Now, don't we all want to go to church where the worship service holds our attention? How many of you want to be bored on Sunday morning? Let me see your hands. If you've got nothing else to do, I'll come over and be bored at the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or whatever. Nobody wants to be bored on Sunday morning. We want to hear something that's exciting, something that's meaningful for our lives. And that's what I strive to do. Whether I accomplish it or not, only you can be the judge of that. But every week when I sit down at my desk and begin to lay out a sermon where I'm going to go with it, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. Now, in the church, we have an eternal message. There's no doubt about that. And it should never be compromised, but it needs to be presented in such a way that it is interesting, that it holds our attention for the 25 or 30 minutes that the pastor is speaking. We want it to have some application for the rest of our lives. And I don't mean for the next 40 years. I mean the whole totality of our life at some point needs to be covered in the sermons that you hear on Sunday morning. It reminds me of the story of two guys that met on the corner one day, and the one guy asked the other, he says, how was church last Sunday? And the other man said, oh, I don't know, it was kind of boring. I think I slept through half of the sermon. And the first man looked rather shocked, and he said, how could you do that? You were the speaker. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having our church services be interesting, or having them be challenging, or inspiring, or even entertaining. Now, I'm no singer, but I know a church right here in South Bureau County where he's already moved on, but the pastor in that church would sing for the congregation just about every Sunday. Had a beautiful voice, a reportable voice, and he ended up going out to California. I think someone out there recognized and took him out there and probably paid him significantly more than he was getting here. But they had a church that was essentially a church where they entertained their people. See, as long as our main purpose is not to just put on an entertaining show. We've attended churches where that was the norm, and that's about all you got out of it, leaving the place. But there's nothing wrong with a church that would bill itself or even understand itself to be entertaining or exciting. So let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus sometimes turns funerals into celebrations. So I'm going to read our scripture for today. It comes from the 7th chapter of Luke, verses 12 through 16. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man had died and he was being carried out. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And I'm going to stop right there for a second. Understand that being the only son, her husband is already gone, and her only son was the only way that she could, the only one that she could rely on to take care of her, both financially and any other way. So that's important for us to recognize that. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep, cut it out." And then he came up and put his hand on the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding countryside. We often think of Jesus raising one person from the dead, and that is his good friend Lazarus. But Jesus did this on a number of occasions, and here's another instance where we find clear written proof of him raising someone who had already passed. Well, Pam and I began to realize how important it is, because we recognize that just about everyone encounters loss and tragedy of their loved ones in this life. Everyone has bad things that happen to them. And it could be, as in our case, the loss of a loved one. It might be the end of a marriage. It could be a broken friendship or a lifelong dream that has gone sour somehow. But we need to remember that Jesus can turn funerals into celebrations. He did it then when he was walking on the earth, and he still continues and wants to do it today. When things are going well, of course, we think there's no need for us to have a Savior, but none of us doubt that we need someone to be our Savior when we encounter hardships in life. And the Scripture teaches that there's only one person to fill that role, and that's Jesus himself. We need a Savior when we're suffering and in pain. We need a Savior when we come to the realization that we are drowning in our own sinfulness. We need a Savior when we're hurting and struggling, when our world comes crashing down on us. That's when we're aware of the fact that we need a Savior. And that's what happened to this mother. She was the one who had lost her only provider, her son. And in the midst of her suffering, she needed a Savior. And who stepped up? Jesus was there. So we need to think just a moment about what happens when Jesus shows up into our lives. He is the one that turns things around. He changes bad things into good. Now, wouldn't it be great if every funeral could be turned into a celebration? And in a sense, that's what we did these last 2 days. In the first one, and I don't know how she did it, but Karen's mother got up and spoke. And following that, this preacher got up and spoke about John 14. He had 7 points that he made. It was just like he was preaching a sermon, very much what I did 2 weeks ago here. And he said, just as I've said so many times, when I come to a funeral, I've got people in front of me that will never hear or never have the opportunity to hear the gospel message, because very few of them will end up in a church someday. And then we can't be sure that they will hear a gospel message in that church. So he preached, beginning from first to the end, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And then again, we were in a Lutheran church on Saturday, and both of the sons of the departed got up, and they had some wonderful things to say about their dad. Wasn't a perfect man, but he did a pretty darn good job in raising two sons, one of which happens to be my son-in-law. I hope my funeral will be a celebration. You know, we often talk about the funerals being a celebration of the life of Joe Blow. And then it turns out to be such a drag and so down that nobody feels like they've celebrated anything by the time that they're ready to take the body away. But I won't, I know I will have stopped breathing and being animated anymore, but my heart will have stopped beating even though I am gone physically. And maybe you think this way too, but I know that I will be with my Lord, and I hope that a life in following Christ will have influenced other people and that they will live on even though I am gone. And everyone will have a sense of joy in their hearts because our lives encountered each other as we walked through this life. John 10:10 says this, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance, or have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us life. Not just life. He came to give us abundant life. He came to give us joy and to bring us happiness. He came to give us joy like a river, joy like a fountain. He came like a well bubbling up from the ground and spreading throughout the land. That's where the plants would come up through that watered ground. He came to give us peace. Peace which passes all understanding. He came to give us love. Love as deep and as wide as the ocean. That's why Jesus came to earth. Now, of course, he also came to take on our sins. But there's so many other aspects to sharing this life with Jesus Christ. Now think about that word abundance for just a moment. It means it's not that your cup is full. It literally means that your cup is overflowing. If it's not full to the brim, it's spilling over into the saucer and then even out of the saucer across the table. That's why Jesus came. Not only to save us from ourselves and the sins that we commit, but he also came to provide us with that abundant life, to provide us with more life, more joy, more peace, and more love than any of us could ever imagine. How much joy, life, love, peace can you imagine today? Take Jesus out of that picture, and all of that goes away. Are you experiencing it? Are you like me? You're still thirsting for more joy? There's nothing wrong with that. You're still looking for deeper happiness, real meaning in life? Listen to what Jesus told the Samaritan woman that he met at the well of his ancestor Jacob. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him or her a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." Do you want that water from which you will never thirst again? See, Jesus offers us life. He's really holding out to each of us this idea of having an abundant life. Now, there are times when we try to find fulfillment. We search for the perfect house or the perfect car, the perfect job or the perfect spouse. You name it. But that doesn't bring us fulfillment. Fulfillment only comes in and by Jesus Christ. Remember this. that Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. That, my friends, is the fulfillment that we're seeking. And true fulfillment is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, if I told you that I had $10,000 here in my pocket, actually, I'd be only about $60. But if I did, and this morning I intended to give that $10,000 to someone, one of you that really needs that money for whatever reason, who would be the first person that you would think? Now, for most of us are brutally honest. I'm just not going to ask anybody any questions to give the answers out loud. But who is the first person you think of when I offer to give that $10,000? It would be me. Not me. Most of you would think of yourself. I see Mary shaking her head back there. Mary, you're a saint, and that leaves you out of this equation. But don't we all tend to look out for ourselves first? I mean, that's just a part of human nature. We look out for number one. So think about it. Do you think God knows anything at all about your human nature? Doesn't he understand how we look out for number one first? Well, of course he does. And that's precisely why God wants to fill you up first, so you can begin that overflow purpose to others. That's called outflow. We get filled up to the point where we begin to overflow so that we can outflow to the rest of the world. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Acts. We're told that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. Because God fills his people up first so that they can then go on and outflow to others. Now, God knew his people were going to need power. He knew that they would need that power, the Spirit power, to influence the people that were around them. So he filled them up with this Holy Spirit first. That's what we celebrated at Pentecost. We talk about that being the birthday of the church, but it was also the day that God poured his Holy Spirit into all those people who claimed that they believed in him. He didn't say, go and reach out. He told those people to go and wait in that upper room until the Spirit had come to fill them. So God uses ordinary people like you and me, except for you, Mary. You're special. I know you are. And Allison's agreeing with you, even though she parked the car the wrong way. But God uses ordinary people like us to reach into the world and to begin to teach and to touch other ordinary people like our families, like our neighbors. But God is willing and wants to fill us up first. He fills those people to overflowing. And when they get so full, they begin to spill over and touch all those other people around them. That's what this whole idea is about. That's what we, when we talk about growing this church, it's just as simple as that. Now, I'm sure that you've all read the book of Acts numerous times, but I wonder how many of you really understand what that book is all about. The entire book, from beginning to end, is about people telling other people about Jesus. Anything that you read in the book of Acts could come down to that simple sentence. Some would tell you Acts is about the growth of the early church, and that would be true. But how did that early church grow? It grew by people telling people about Jesus Christ. that's God's plan for outreach. And how many times have I said that evangelism is simply telling your story about how God has impacted you, how Jesus has touched your life, and telling that story to someone else? You don't have to take responsibility of whether they believe it, fall on the ground, worship God, or anything else, because that's not your job. Your job is simply to tell them how Jesus has changed your life, how he has touched you. And when they hear that, then they will start the process of thinking. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sin. You don't have to go around and bang them on the chest and tell them what a sinner they are. They'll figure that out themselves. The Holy Spirit will convict them. So when that happens, we know we have done our job when we have simply spoken with them and told them. God empowers his people. He fills them up to overflowing so that they can then tell other people about him. And you know what? If you aren't telling others about Jesus, I just wonder if it could be that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. Are you lacking the power to tell other people what Jesus has done in your life? God will fill you to overflowing if you simply ask him to come in. The Holy Spirit will fill you up like you've never been filled before. But you need to begin where you are, with yourself. Jesus is the source of the living water. He wants to touch you first. We need to have that right relationship with him before we can reach other people and tell them about what he has done for us. Now, it's sad to say, but friends and family can often be the toughest challenge that you will ever have in outreach. There are usually the people that we're closest to, the people that we're in love with, and most of these people we really care about more than anyone else. But if we truly care about them, then we have the opportunity, and what we need to do is to continue to share our love and the love that we have received from Jesus with each of them. Now, the next group of people we need to be concerned about are the people in our communities. Whether we live in Princeton or here in Bureau, it doesn't matter. Those would be our neighbors. They're the people that we see at the store, the gas station. We have casual encounters. We might not even know their names. They may not even look like us. They may not even act like us. But they are our neighbors. And you know what? Each one of them needs to hear about Jesus from you. Whenever that occasion arises, you need to begin sharing your relationship with Jesus. Now, just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told his followers to take his word to the very ends of the earth, and I'm not proposing that we do that. That literally means any place in the world that we can reach. But don't forget, when I started this sermon, I said we live in exciting times. We are in the information age. They may have even changed that name already. But those of you who have access to the internet can send your messages around the world. At our house, we send and receive emails from many different countries, including Canada, Scotland, France, Germany, and Romania, among some others. You see, we have the technology to touch the world, even from Bureau, even from the Kentville Road. If you have a Facebook account, you can look up Pam's page. I know at the last church we were at, she created a Facebook page for the church. But today, I noticed that she has a whole thing about the challenge, the five challenge. And that's on there. She has told the whole world about that challenge. All people have to do is run across her Facebook account, scroll down a little bit, and they will see something there, a about this 5 for 5 challenge. So she invites others to come. I know very often I've heard people in this congregation say, oh, I saw your Facebook page about this or that. She will very often put an invite to people to come and join us here for a specific event. But you know, the other one that invites us to come is Jesus. He invites us to come to be refreshed in Him. He wants to give us this living water. In Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let no one who desires take the waters of life without a price. So this morning I say to all of you, come to Jesus. Come to receive His healing. Come to receive refreshment. Come to receive a life-changing experience. Come to Jesus. Because when you do, you can be empowered by Him. You can be filled by Him. Come to be filled to overflowing so that we can then go out and begin to tell others about His love, His joy, and His peace. Remember that Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. And my friends, it's just that simple. You tell people how Jesus has interacted in your life. You lay no expectations on them. You just simply tell them the story. And who better knows that story than each of you? And to that we